Beloved, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Jonah. We're looking this morning at the last chapter, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we come to you this day to worship you. And we thank you that worship is hearing you speak. Hearing you speak through the word read, the word preached, the word prayed and sung. Even when applicable, the sacraments as you speak to us through them. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak once again to us now. For this is our only hope of salvation and sanctification through your word as your spirit works in our hearts. And so, Father, as we hear the word read and preached, send your spirit to do the great work of salvation and of sanctification. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, these are the words of our God. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. And so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his comfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals?" That is the word of the Lord. So we come to the end of the book of Jonah. It ends with no resolution to what happens with Jonah. It ends with what? You see there, a question. The story is left open-ended. It's like a cliffhanger, maybe, you might say. And it ends with Jonah being angry at Yahweh. And some will say, "Well, I wonder why this story didn't end in chapter 3. It would have ended abruptly, but at least it ends in a warm way with the very completeness of the Lord's redemptive triumph. It ends with people of Nineveh being saved. What could be more satisfying than that? What could make a better story? There would be no losers, only winners. There would be no cloud cast over the story, the true story. But beloved, you know, Yahweh has sought to give us chapter 4. And therefore it is a supremely good thing. And a supremely satisfying thing. Not just 3 chapters, but 4. He has given us the anger of Jonah against God for His goodness to the Ninevites, His goodness toward a non-Jewish people. And it should feel to you that Jonah is perhaps back at square one, fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. If anything, Jonah is in a worse state than before. His demeanor seems darker, more reprehensible, and less understandable than it was when he had set earlier out for Tarshish. Now, the way the book ends leaves us wondering, what happened to Jonah? Did he change his ways or live out his life in a state of bitterness and anger? That we are not told. We're left to ponder this. We're left to contemplate whether or not the lives of God's people always end with this romantic glow of assurance in which they all live happily ever after. And perhaps the answer is no. Not at the end of our lives here on this earth. And yet, as we are thinking about those things, the Lord wants you to think about something completely different. That's why He gives you chapter 4. You see, the story is not about Jonah. As in all the scriptures, the reason the book of Jonah is in the scriptures is God's breathed out word is not because of Jonah. The scriptures we have in this book, it's not about Jonah. The scriptures as a whole is not about Jonah or Samuel or all of the people of God, or even the wicked people that we see. The scriptures as a whole, and the scriptures here in the book of Jonah, is to focus our attention on the Lord, Yahweh. It is about Yahweh, from Yahweh, as He speaks to us. He's revealing Himself to us, and particularly as we look at the whole of the scriptures, it's about His redemptive plan. And we've seen Yahweh of Him, that He is great in His providence in this book of Jonah. We've seen Him in His, as He is great in His sovereignty and power and also His love. He is a Redeemer, not only of physical Jews descending from Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. Those who believed according to the promises, even Gentiles, even pagans, even those from Nineveh. The first thing we investigate this morning is anger against Yahweh. Anger against Yahweh, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. It greatly displeased Jonah. What greatly displeased Jonah is the first question we have to ask. What happened in the context? What's the context of this? It's chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 1 comes in the context of the last verse of chapter 3. It says what? When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. What was so displeasing to Jonah? It was God's compassion, God's mercy, that was causing in Jonah this great displeasure of him. We see the greatness of God's compassion to the Ninevites when you set it beside Jonah's reaction to the Ninevites being shown mercy and compassion. You see how much greater Jonah's anger is, because you set it right beside the mercy and compassion of the Lord, who should be angry at the Ninevites, but showed mercy. It literally says in verse 1, it uses the same root of the word for evil twice in the verse. And so it says, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he burned with anger to him. It repeats the word evil. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he burned with anger to him, to the Lord. It was evil to Jonah, what Yahweh did. It was not just evil. He clarifies it even more. It was a great evil. a great evil that Yahweh has done. And Jonah burned with anger towards Yahweh. What was so evil? The Lord's mercy, compassion. You see how God loved and cared for these Ninevites? He expects repentance and trust. He stands ready to receive the most wicked of the earth if they would just believe and repent of their sins. These Ninevites were an extremely vicious people. Those who had done great damage to many nations all over the world. And what are we to think of Jonah, though? He has had a previous change of heart. There's no doubt in that. He believed and trusted. He repented of his sin. So there is evidence of his salvation. But here's the reality of besetting sins in God's people. Sins that are repented of and yet come up again. And then later on again, and they come up again and again. Jonah's return to the Lord was genuine. That's clear from how the Lord treated him and spit him out of the fish's mouth, appointed the fish to do it. But his repentance was not perfect, as our repentance often, always, is not perfect. And the commitment of his heart to whatever God would do with the Ninevites as a result of his preaching was not perfect. Far from it. There was in the back of Jonah's mind and heart this still lingering hidden agenda for the people of Nineveh. There was a reservation deep in his soul, a hatred towards them. Unchanged by the love and grace and compassion of God towards them. And so when the time came up against the fact of God's mercy to Nineveh, Jonah's willingness to go God's way snapped. Jonah was not going to give up his will, on that point, not even to God. And now you here sit today, and you have besetting sins that you have, everybody here, different sins that are besetting those that you repent of, and yet they keep coming back again and again. And here's Jonah showing you the temptations of Satan that are in your heart that will pop up again and again. And you need to trust the Lord. Here he did not. Jonah is not a good example to us here. He's showing us what not to do. Jonah wasn't trusting the mercy of God. He was trusting in his emotions or his own thoughts, his back in his mind and heart, his beliefs, his true beliefs. So what are your besetting sins, beloved? Those that creep up again and again. Have you investigated how they come up in your heart over and over? What are your true desires, what they are, and how they compare to what the Lord wants of you? Back in Jonah, how could God so readily forgive them for the evil they had done? The Ninevites. They were an evil people. And while Jonah is contemplating that question, focusing intently on the question, he actually gives us the answer. But he doesn't believe it himself. He is tempted. We see verse 2, the answer. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." There again is a kind of a hint of understanding of how Satan can believe the truth. Demons can believe the truth. And still not truly believe and trust in it and submit to it. Because here's Jonah being tempted by Satan, and this is what he believes it. He believes the truth. The scriptures we find in Exodus 36, which is quoted here basically word for word. He believes he's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. And yet he does not submit to it. He doesn't trust it. He's tempted to become angry. He knows, yet he knows the word of God. So even if you know the word, you can still be tempted and fall into sin. You can ignore it. You cannot care about it. even if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jonah who knows who God is, and yet he does not like it. You're here today and you know the truth. You've heard it many times. And the things about the truth in the scriptures you found about God that you do not like. That's the same that is going on in Jonah's heart here. He doesn't like it. Why have you, the Lord, not destroyed the enemy of God's people? Jonah believes salvation comes from the Lord, chapter 2, verse 9. He said it very clearly. He trusted in the Lord for his own salvation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. He believed that salvation is to be only, it is only, of the free grace of God, unmerited, unearned by man, chapter 2, verse 8. But he could not see the same grace and the same salvation coming to Gentile pagans from Nineveh. He was still committed to the heresy of Jewish exclusivism. No place was left for the salvation of Nineveh. This was spiritual pride concerning common among the Jews. And we can have the same spiritual pride or a similar spiritual pride as well. That local fellowships or congregations or denominations have a better standing before God than others. Due to their theology, due to their language, due to their education, their social class, their race, some group is greater than another. And I ask if you have a spiritual pride where you think you are greater or have a better standing before God than other Christians. And you might ask yourself also, do you think of yourself alone? Outside of Christ, are you better, greater, have a better standing before God than others? You do not. It is only because of Christ alone. And so our pride should not be in ourselves, but in Him alone. That is a boasting in Christ alone. But here we must know in Jonah's case that if God Himself rejoices over a sinner saved, then so should we. You go back to Ephesians and see how the Lord brings together as one Jews and Gentiles, building them up into the same building, into the same temple, the same fellowship, even as we've heard in 1 John. And thus we're to accept one another, love one another. And so will you be the one who's like Jonah, only welcome certain kinds of people into the church, into the congregation? Here we ought to see the fact that also that Jonah prayed to God. He spoke to God. Even when he was angry, he still went to God and called out to Him. He did not hide and talk to himself or complain to other people about God. He went straight to God. He called Him out. And beloved, that is in part a good thing that he went to God. That part is good, that he went to the Lord. This is his reaction, even to what he thinks is a horrible thing. He still goes to God. When he complains sinfully, he still goes to Yahweh. And we see how long-suffering our Lord is here then. Hearing this prayer, receiving the prayer. Even when it comes from a self-centered, arrogant, irreverent man. But what this prayer is not a humble prayer, certainly not. Seeking to make requests in order, in accordance with the will of God, but a proud prayer, upset at the will of God. He doesn't want the will of God. So here's the prophet lecturing Yahweh about what he is supposed, in his supposed superior wisdom, Jonah's, thought was wrong with the situation. It's exactly what we do when we grumble and complain about what the Lord is doing. Or in circumstances, which is the Lord's doing. The kind of prayer that we pray, our life we live out when we cannot accept the circumstances we have to face in various points in our lives. This is a different prayer than the one who prays who cannot understand what is happening or why it's happening. It's a different prayer here because he knows what's happening. He knows why it's happening. He just doesn't like it. He doesn't like God. Here, Jonah, he's doing this. He understands that Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in covenant mercy. He knows the Scriptures. He knows the nature of God. He's praying the Word of God. He understands. He knows why. But here he's angrily charging God with injustice. He didn't submit to the will of God found in the Scriptures. The obvious consequence of this is anger towards God. Or anger. Even if you might think it's not anger towards God, it is. When you become angry, sinfully angry, it is an anger towards God. It shows when you do become angry, like Jonah, that you're not submitting to the will of God. And yet as Jonah is angry at Yahweh, he felt entirely justified in that attitude that he had adopted. So Jonah explained, "Was not this what I said while I was still in my own country at home? That God would go and be good to these pagans if I went and preached there." So Jonah is charging God with sin. Injustice. You're wrong. Jonah was objecting to the goodness of God. But where is Jonah getting this from? That the Ninevites could not be shown mercy. It's questionable. Because he should know the promise to Abraham. Covenant with Abraham, that through Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Not just his descendants will be blessed. All the people of the earth will be blessed. All different kinds of people from different nations, different tribes, different races. But to say just one people group will come to the Lord and be shown compassion by Him is a serious misreading of the Scriptures and the character of God. And so verse 3, Jonah continues on and he throws a temper tantrum. The grown-up version. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I don't want to play with you anymore, God. I don't like you and what you are about." This is the irrational rejection of the goodness of God. And you see it in the world today all the time. And most likely you see it all the time in yourself, in your sin. You should see it. Because all the Lord does for you is good for you. And so when you become angry or grumble, complain, you're rejecting the goodness of God. It's not a passing phrase we see here, when we see this in our children. It's not a phase even when we do see it in our children. Because this phase just kind of changes and adapts in our children into adulthood when we just grumble and complain. We try to control it or hide it. And so do not treat it as a phase in your children. We should remember what Jesus says about it. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Beloved, rejecting God is totally irrational. It is the victory of utter foolishness and a self-destructive passion. For the believer, temper tantrums like Jonah's are a breath of hell for the believer. But the Lord responds, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" You see that here? Verse 4, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" See the mercy that the Lord shows His children? He doesn't consume Jonah with fire or take away his salvation. or send him into the pits of hell. Although, surely, if any time there was to do so, this would be the time. He asks him if there's a good reason that he's angry. There isn't a good reason. But Jonah doesn't answer. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. Just a note there, going to the east, if you go through Scripture, anytime you go east in Scripture is not good. And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He went out and sat outside the city to see what would become of it, if the Lord would judge the city or not. And so he grew harder in his hardness of heart. He did not respond to the Lord. And we see his anger against Yahweh. So where is your habitual sin, beloved? Are you investigating? When you see it come up again and again and again, you know it right now if you think about it. What is your sin that you commit over and over and over? Where is your rejecting of God and not submitting to His will? Then as Jonah should have done, let us turn from that unto the Lord with full and new obedience. And pray that He would deliver us from such sin. Second point and final point. Compassion of Yahweh. Compassion of Yahweh. You see this clearly more why we are to love our enemies and pray for them. Because here the Lord is showing very clearly that He has compassion on His enemies and brings them into His family. Even those who are outside of Israel. Physical Israel. Love which is so great towards His enemies that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for all of us who believe. Us who were His enemies. That love is greater because Christ came willingly of His own accord. And this love of God, the compassion of God, surpasses all understanding and knowledge. All mankind would perish for all eternity if it were not for the compassion and mercy of God, secured through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who dealt with Jonah and the Ninevites so lovingly and graciously is the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who deals with us today. Who planned from all eternity to send His Son in the fullness of time to die on the cross for the salvation of a lost world who rejected and hated Him. So Jonah is sitting in the hot sun. Says he's building himself a shelter. He's in great discomfort. So what did the Lord in His compassion and mercy do? Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. He's extremely happy about the plant. But no word of his joy in the Lord, or concerning the Lord's compassion. This all in the context of Jonah's anger towards Yahweh. So Jonah slept in the night on the boat, right, in the storm, with the assurance that he was free from God's call. Here he rests happily waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. God's very goodness in the giving of the plants seems on the face of it to encourage Jonah to go on hoping, even expecting that the judgment will come. But Yahweh is actually heaping burning coals upon his head. The Lord will not back down from a man's anger. He's going to deal with it. And he does that here. But the plant here is the vehicle for the application to Jonah of this principle of Yahweh's compassion. Verse 7. To show that it's not deserved. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. The plant withered, withering exposed Jonah to the heat of the sun, which comes from the Lord who made the sun. More so, the Lord appointed a scorching east wind. That is a hot wind coming from the wilderness, the desert. So Jonah is now faint and exhausted. His temper tantrum comes up again. Often what we're tempted to, often when we're without sleep or it's really hot, tempted to be on edge. We're easily angered. We have an attitude. But here his temper tantrum again is, death is better to me than life. And so the Lord blessed him with the plant. He makes him happy and then takes it away, gives him a great discomfort, and then probes the prophet's conscience. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? Remember the verse 4 of the previous question, do you have a good reason to be angry? That being angry, anger towards the Lord's compassion. Really, did the plant that sprung up in a day and withered the next morning justify suicidal desires? Here's a problem of Jonah's own making. He didn't have to sit up in the sea. He didn't have to go out of the city and sit in the sun. He chose to. The plant had come, though, but it had also gone in a day. Why should he be annoyed to despair all the way to taking his life or being rid of his life? Here's the Lord exposing the sheer madness of Jonah's obsession with the destruction of Nineveh. Is there such an obsession with you that those of the world, those of your enemies, those who have not Jesus, that they perish forever? Look at Jonah. He's a believer. He's a prophet of the Lord. How could he be brought to such a state of mind? And asking if you, of those enemies, those who have not Jesus, that they perish forever, do you have that great desire? Well, maybe you say, no, I don't have that great desire. And yet, do you go out and proclaim the gospel to people? Do you really have a desire that they not perish, but that they'd live forever? Calvin says, let us be reminded by this remarkable example how furious and unreasonable are the passions of our flesh. There is, therefore, nothing better than to restrain them before they gather more strength than they ought. For when anyone feeds his vices, this obstinacy and hardness must follow. Jonah did not restrain them. He had opportunity when the Lord spit him out of the fish to turn from that sin there, but he chose not to, but let the passions come up again. And you who have lost your temper and fallen into some other sin of passion know exactly what Calvin is saying here. If you don't restrain that passion or that great desire, temptation coming up, if you don't say no through the Word of God and rebuking it with the Word of God, then it's going to come up again and grow in greater strength, and you're going to have a hardness of heart. But Jonah's above all reasoning, and so the Lord here, though, continues to reason with him, as he calls us to do, reason with him, and teaches him something of the meaning of free grace and the need to change his heart. Verse 10. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You see, Jonah, you see in the text, Jonah was greatly saddened when the plant withered. He had compassion on it. He loved it. And he did not tend it. He did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. The plant was a free gift of God. But when it withered, Jonah acted as though God owed him the plant. Think of all the gifts you've received. Think of the clothes you're wearing. It's a gift from God. Think of the shelter, your home, your car, the job that you have. All these things are gifts. Little things are gifts. Food and water. All gifts from God. All free from your working. And yet Jonah's response, which shows that he believed God, owed him the plant for something Jonah did. He believed God owed him the plant for something he did. And that's proof Jonah did not receive it as for, in the first place, as a free gift from God. The plant preached grace to ungracious Jonah. Jonah loved the comfort of the plant rather than the grace that raised it up to comfort him. So here's the test we can all apply to our own lives, a test that will tell how much we really recognize the grace of God for what it is. When you receive gifts, when you receive your job, when you receive money from your job, because God has given you all these things, when you receive food and good things, how do you react to these gifts and benefits to your life that God has given to you? Both when they are given, and then also when they are removed. When we quarrel with God, we love His gifts more than we love Him. We worship the plant rather than our God. But here we see that the gift may wither. In the end, they're going to be destroyed, right? Jonah's plant withered. He should have learned from this that his God was a God of all grace, that grace is a free gift, given where it is undeserved. And this should have brought home to Jonah that the grace that was given to the Israelites was the same grace that God showed to Nineveh. If grace is grace, it's undeserved, it's unmeritable, and if God is the God of all grace, then He is sovereign in salvation, and no man who is the recipient of free grace has any right to object when God is gracious to another. Rather, he should rejoice with the Lord, with the angels, that God extends His grace to more and more people. Verse 11, if God had compassion on the plant, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? If I had compassion on the plant, how much more should I have compassion on animals? And if I have compassion on the plant, how much more, even of the animals, should I have compassion on 120,000 people who don't know anything, who are fools? Look at the compassion, Jonah, that I had on the plant. How much more, how much you wanted it to live? You were so connected and concerned over losing that plant. And yet Yahweh says, look at my greater compassion than you had. Which is comparable. You can compare it to Jonah's, but it's really incomparable. Because it's infinitely greater compassion in view of the holiness of God. If you had compassion on a plant, should I not, as the Lord, have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not have more compassion on people and even animals than a plant? And that's the last word here in the book of Jonah. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer, but in which Jonah cannot answer. Or at least he doesn't here. It's not a happy ending. But the compassion, love, and mercy of God concerning His people is certainly a joyful thing for us, His people, to see. Just as the Lord was concerned about those of this world because He is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant and loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. How then should you live now because of this compassion that He has showed upon you? Should you not have compassion upon the wicked of the world who know not God, who do not know their right hand from their left because truly they're fools and have no true wisdom, who are lost and not found? Should you not show the compassion of the Lord as He has shown you compassion and given you grace unmerited, and tell people of the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, as Jonah was commanded here to do, and be joyful over it? Should you not show compassion, mercy, love, and be slow to anger? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you have shown us here of your grace and mercy. Your grace giving us that which we do not deserve, and your mercy being that which you do not give us what we deserve. Here you took back the calamity, you took back the judgment, and you placed it upon your Son to show mercy to 120,000 people of Nineveh, that they believe and be saved and have everlasting life, totally undeserved. How great your grace is. Amazing it is. And wonderful. Father, may we have such compassion and grace towards our enemies that even we would be spurred on more and more to proclaim the gospel to dying people who do not deserve salvation as we have not deserved salvation. Lord, spur us on in these things. It is difficult for us, but enable us by your Spirit. And Father, where we sin in our anger, being quick to anger, being those who grumble and complain over circumstances in which we are angry and grumbling and complaining to you, at any time we are doing these things in this world, our Father, we ask that you would forgive us and turn us from these sins. Cause us to be like you, slow to anger and rich in mercy. Hear our prayer because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.